Welcome once again to City Light. It's my pleasure to be here with you and bring the message today. So as we heard, we're in the middle of a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And I think it's safe to say that the Ten Commandments are among the best known and least well understood aspects of Christianity. I think it's still pretty accurate that most people have heard of the Ten Commandments. Like if you were to talk to someone on the street and say, hey, you know, what do you know about the Bible? What do you know about Christianity? Before long, I think, you know, the Ten Commandments would come up. Oh, yeah, there are these Ten Commandments. They might even be able to name a couple of them. But I think if you were to ask that same person, what do you think is the reason for the Ten Commandments? What are they all about? What you would probably get back is something like this. They would probably say, oh, well, you know, the Ten Commandments are how you get right with God. Or they're how you go to heaven, or they're how you make yourself acceptable to God. Something like that. I think that's safe. But that's wrong. The Ten Commandments are not about how you get into heaven. They're not about how you make yourself acceptable to God. They can't be. They can't be. And here's why they can't be. The Ten Commandments were given in the Old Testament to the children of Israel at a very specific point in their history. In the book of Exodus. And you have to take a look at the whole story to see what the Ten Commandments are really about. Because you see, the people of Israel were in Egypt. They had been living in Egypt there for 400 years. And they were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves. They were under servitude. They were under bondage. And then in the fullness of time, God raises up Moses. And Moses brings them out of slavery, out of bondage. And he, you know, brings them to the through the Red Sea. In other words, they get saved, they get redeemed out of bondage, and it's only then that the Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20. You see, the Ten Commandments in their context are not about people, about how people get saved or get redeemed. They're given to people who have already been saved and have already been redeemed. And so in the same way, the Ten Commandments for us, they're not about how we get saved. They're not about how we make ourselves acceptable to God. No, they're about how we live as people who have been saved and who have been made acceptable to God by an act of His grace. As people who have already been brought out of slavery to sin and death and Satan, the Ten Commandments show us the way that God wants to live in freedom. They're not how to be saved. They're how to live once you're saved. Or to put it another way, the Ten Commandments are about living for God's glory in light of God's grace. Living for His glory in light of God's grace. So we're about halfway through the series, halfway there. And we learned that on sort of a macro level, the Ten Commandments can be broken down into two halves. More or less, the first bunch of them are about our love for God. And the second half that we're turning to today are about love for people. Love for God, love for people. We saw last week, fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. We heard how that's kind of a bridge or a hinge between the two halves, because that commandment has something to do with our honor for God and yet something to do with how we love people. We're getting into the ones now that focus more on how we love one another, but we're going to see how even these commandments are very, very much related and reflective of our love for God and what we think about God. So we're going to take a look at that, but before we do that, I just thought I'd do something a little bit different today. I thought we would sort of pan out, if you will, peek behind the curtain, and I wanted to give you guys sort of five assumptions, you could call them five interpretive rules, about how to think about the Ten Commandments. They're commandments for the commandments. How about that? And there's five of them. Really quick, there's the whole Bible rule, which says this: every commandment must be understood in the context of the entire Bible and interpreted by the whole of Scripture. We're going to see that today. Next is the inside-outside rule. The Ten Commandments are internal as well as external. They demand inward integrity as well as outward conformity. Number three, the rule of categories. And this is to say that each commandment stands for a whole category of related sins. It governs not only the specific sin that is mentioned, but all the sins that lead up to it and all the supposedly lesser sins of the same kind. Rule of categories. Number four, the negative-positive rule. This is to say every commandment is both positive and negative. Where a sin is forbidden, the corresponding duty is required. Each one condemns a particular vice while at the same time it commands a particular virtue. And then finally, the fulfilled in Christ rule. Every commandment reveals simultaneously both our complete inability to keep it, as well as the fact that the commandment is ultimately perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how these work out today with the sixth commandment. So we could say more, that's enough. Let's get into it. Today, sixth commandment, it's really simple. Ready for this? You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Exodus 20, 13. Here's what we're going to look at. What it means, what the commandment means, why we shouldn't murder, how not to be a murderer, how we're all murderers, and the murdered one. 5 points, I know. All right. So kill me. You know, what are you going to do? Some of them will be terribly, really, really short. Don't be afraid. Okay, let's get right into it. What does the commandment mean? Now, notice the way we phrased it. It doesn't say, thou shalt not kill. You've probably heard it, thou shalt not kill. That's not exactly what the commandment means. It's not what the Hebrew word means. The Hebrew language, believe it or not, has many words that are all sort of related to the subject of like killing and slaying and taking of life. There's quite a few of them. The word that's used here is not nearly as broad as our English word kill. The word kill is very, very broad, isn't it? It refers to, humans and animals and insects. It refers to any motive whatsoever. Kill is very broad. The Hebrew word here is narrower than that. It's closer to murder, really, although I would say it also includes what we would call manslaughter as well. If you're looking for a good starter definition, and we're going to develop this, we could say that the sixth commandment prohibits the unauthorized taking of human life. It prohibits the unauthorized taking of human life. Maybe a little broader than murder, but definitely narrower than kill. It includes a range of motives, everything from sort of malice and rage all the way to negligence. But if you just want one word, we're looking for one word, murder comes the closest. We're going to unpack it. Now, if you think, all right, good, I can turn off and check out because as far as I know, I haven't killed anybody. No, hold on. We're going to get into this. We're going to talk about this. But first, I thought we'd do something today we haven't done before. With this commandment, the problem is with the sixth commandment, there are many ethical issues that immediately spring to mind. And I just want to hit a few of them right off the bat. So we're going to have I'm calling it an ethical issues sidebar. We're going to talk real quick about capital punishment, serving in combat, and personal defense. Real quick, here we go. Capital punishment. There are definitely some biblical arguments you could make against capital punishment and why it's wrong, but I just want to say here, the sixth commandment by itself is not one of them. It's not one of them. The reason for that is that, in the first place, the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, affirms that God ordains nation states, that is, countries, to carry out his purposes, and one of those purposes is restraining human evil, which can certainly include capital punishment. You can check out Romans 13 on that. Another way, in the Old Testament, the penalty for breaking this commandment, what it was? It was capital punishment, see? So just to say, well, you shall not kill, and so capital punishment's wrong, that's simplistic. I'm not saying you can't get there. I actually could think of a couple arguments myself. If you're interested, we could talk about that. But this argument by and of itself does not rule out capital punishment. Number two, serving in combat. There is a great tradition in Christianity of pacifism, of people who have said, I'm not going to kill anybody. I don't know if some of you, maybe you've seen the trailer for this new movie coming out, Hacksaw Ridge, about a World War II soldier who, he was a pacifist, he wouldn't handle a gun. I have tremendous respect for my Anabaptist brothers and sisters who have said, no, we're just not going to go there. But once again, I don't think this commandment in and of itself really gets you there. And well, you're like, well, what about New Testament? Okay, even in the New Testament, you have John the Baptist, Jesus, and Paul all interacting with Roman soldiers, people who, as part of their job description, would have to be able to take human life. And I just think, for me, I think it's very interesting, not once, again, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, not once did they say, you must leave your job in order to follow God. To me, that's compelling. So I would say, look, if you're in the military thinking of serving, think it through, pray it through, wrestle with it, but I don't think this commandment rules that out. And finally, personal defense. This one's a little bit trickier. Is it okay, to kill in defense of your own life or in defense of those you love, those that God has entrusted to your care. Again, some Christians would say no. Some Christians would say, look, turn the other cheek. And Jesus Christ has presented a model for us of not fighting back when we're opposed. I think it gets a little trickier when it comes to people that God has given into your care, maybe your family or other people that you're there to protect. It's tricky, and frankly, I'm not going to answer it for you because we're not here to tell you how to think. I want you guys to think this through and wrestle with Scripture, but I want to make one appeal to you. Could you please, if any of these issues are like burning issues for you, would you please just take the time to think them through? Open up the Bible, pray through it, read what, you know, Christians have said about all these issues, and come to firm Christian convictions that you can stand on. In other words, don't just say, well, I'm from Texas, so I carry a gun, you know, I don't know. Or, you know, I'm from Vermont, so I'm against the death penalty. I don't know. I mean, I'm sorry if you're, I apologize if you're from either of those places. They're great, great places. You know, this is my appeal. You know, just think it through. Okay, now so much for what the command doesn't mean. Let's focus on what we know. The commandment prohibits the unauthorized taking of human life for a range of motives, everything I would say from malice all the way to negligence. Now there's more to be said about this. We're going to get into some other sort of real hot button issues in a moment, talking about abortion and euthanasia, but we're not there yet. Before we can talk about that, we first need to talk about the reason for the sixth commandment. There is actually a reason given for the sixth commandment, and it's given in several places. Now, first of all, I should say this, you know, people just sort of intuitively grasp that human life is a big deal. Do you notice this? No matter who you are, no matter what the context, we grasp that it's a big deal. I said I wouldn't do this, but I'm gonna do it. The Walking Dead, I did it. The Walking Dead. The whole moral engine of that show revolves around the issue of the morality of taking human life. Do you realize that? The people that the show is about, they're always put in these tough situations. Do we kill or do we? That's all they talk about. Is it okay and all this? And if the underlying assumption there is, as one character says, all life is precious. And if you took that out, the whole moral engine of the show would collapse. So we intuitively grasp that it's important. The Bible tells us why. It says this in a few places, but Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's the reason. For God made man in his own image. There's the reason. The reason for the sixth commandment, the reason that murder is wrong, is that you and I and all human beings are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. What does that mean? It means we represent him. We're like his living statues, if you will. We're like his mini-me's, if you will. We represent God. We represent God. If you were watching TV at all in 2003, or if you could YouTube it, when the U.S. Went into Iraq and Saddam Hussein was driven from power, there's something, if you were watching that at all at this time, there's an image that's burned in your memory. The people of Iraq, they went out as soon as Saddam Hussein was out, because Saddam Hussein was this dictator, and he'd put up these huge statues of himself everywhere. And the minute he was gone, you know what the people did? They went around and they pulled those statues down. They pulled them down one after another. Why? Because they knew that the statue represents the man. Well, in the same way, we represent God. We're like his living statues. From the least to the greatest, we represent God. And that means at least two things. First, it means that human life is incredibly precious. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, wherever you've come from, whatever you look like, you're incredibly precious to God. You represent him. You image him. You stand for him in some way. But second, it means because we represent him, because we're his images, murdering someone wantonly, cheaply, just taking a human life is considered in some sense to be an offense on God himself. He takes it very seriously. This is the reason for the sixth commandment, and it's why we're commanded not to murder. We're made in the image of God, and an assault on God's image is like an assault on God himself. Do you see, by the way, why I said earlier that there's a connection between the early commandments that focus on God and the later commandments that focus about people? See, this tells us that the sixth commandment, how we treat one another, is in fact a reflection of how we think about God. Now, there's still more we could say about that, but let's move on. We've talked about what the commandment means. We've talked about why. Let's talk about the how not to be a murderer. Okay, now on the surface of it, it's plain enough. Again, we've said this covers, you know, intentional homicide. I would even say negligent homicide. In other words, cases where we're valuing human life cheaply. But it also covers a couple of sensitive topics that we want to talk about this morning. And I'm referring to abortion and euthanasia. Again, very sensitive. I know that there are some differences of opinion on this, but you know, I believe the Bible is clear that God is the master of life and death from conception through natural death. Jeremiah 1:5, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Or Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." These verses and others show us that God himself creates human life in the womb, and he's sovereign over it until the day of death. Now, in the case of abortion, look, I know there are hard cases. Okay, there's, you know, when the life of the mother is in danger, and rape and incest, and what they call non-compatibility with human life. These are tough, tough issues. Can we do me a favor, for the sake of argument right now, if this is an issue for you, let's just put those aside. Let's take the hard cases off the table. Let's just talk about the approximately 95 to 99% of all abortions that are what they call elective, that are not medically necessary. It's over 35,000 a year in Pennsylvania alone. Look, if we want to let the scriptures guide our lives, I think at the very least we must conclude that it's God who creates human life, and he's sovereign over it to the day of death. Now, and you know, by the way, you know, don't let anyone, you know, intimidate you into saying that, well, that's your religious view, you know, but my scientific view says something different. That's nonsense. When you're talking about issues of ultimate value, there's not a neutral scientific view out there. This is metaphysics, my friends. And one view on this is at least as good as another. Don't let people intimidate you. In fact, many of the ethicists and scientists who deal with this issue know. Peter Singer, he's an ethicist at Princeton. He advocates not only abortion and euthanasia, but infanticide as well. He scoffs at people who would say that, you know, a fetus is not a human life. He laughs at them. He knows full well that it is a human life from the point of conception. His arguments are on other grounds. Is there more to being pro-life than being anti-abortion? Yes, there is. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. And also, if you're like a med student at City Light and this is an issue for you, we would love to talk to you. We have a married couple at City Life. They're both OBGYNs, and they would love to talk to anyone who's working through these issues. But for now, look, let's just stick to the main point. And the main point is this. Let me think about it this way. We're all renters, not owners. We're renters, not owners. Okay, look, it's safe to say you either own your house or you rent your house. Now, if you own your house, like, you can do whatever you want, right? Like, you can, you know, paint the walls hot pink, you can, you know, tear down a wall, you can put in a bathroom, you own the house, burn it down, you know, knock yourself out, go nuts. If you're a renter, though, things are a little different, right? Like, there's this person called the landlord, you know, and there's this little thing, like, hanging over your head called the security deposit. You know, if you feel like, you know, punching your hand through the wall one day or, you know, never cleaning your oven or something. When it comes to human life, the point is we're all renters, not owners. The landlord gets to decide. The Bible teaches that God is in charge of human life. He gets to say when it begins and when it ends. This does not mean that abortion, please, is the unforgivable sin. If you've been involved in that, and yes, I'm including men here, please, we would love to pray with you about that. There's mercy and grace. There's mercy and grace. Please receive that today. If you're considering an abortion, please talk to us. There are options. And also, I also wanted to mention here, just really briefly, suicide. That, again, your life is incredibly precious. If you are struggling with suicidal feelings and tendencies, please, please talk to us. Your life is incredibly precious, and there is hope. There is hope. Please talk to us. Pray. We would love to pray with you. So we keep the sixth commandment by valuing every human life, no matter how small, no matter how feeble. Now, if you're still tracking with me at this point, you might be still like, all right, I'm good. All right, I haven't done that. I haven't killed anybody. All right, I'm good. No, hold on. Cheer up. You're worse than you think. This it's interesting. Like, the person on the street, if you were to say, like, do you think you're a good person? Let's say the person says yes, and you ask them, why are you a good person? They would be like, well, I haven't killed anyone, right? People say that. I haven't killed anyone. Not so fast. Let's remember some of the interpretive rules we talked about, especially the whole Bible rule and the inside-outside rule. Jesus talked about the sixth commandment in Matthew 5. Here's what he said about it. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, sixth commandment, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Think about that. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Let's think about this. At the end of the day, why do people murder? Why do people murder? It's because in that moment, what you're doing basically is you're saying, I get to decide who lives and who dies. You kind of act like God in that moment. But don't you see the external action, the actual murder? It's just the fruit of an internal attitude, an attitude that says we know what's going on. We know who lives and who should die, that our desires take the place of God's sovereign control, basically taking the place of God and rendering a judgment on another human being. And I would say this is sort of the sin behind the sin that leads both to actual murder and to anger. In other words, what I'm trying to say is at the heart of breaking the sixth commandment is rendering a godlike negative judgment on another human being, taking God's place. Dan Allender, Tremper Longman, one's a counselor, one's an Old Testament scholar, they've written this: unrighteous anger is a hammer that tries to break the bond of servitude connecting us to our Creator. Idiot, jerk, moron. Have you ever said these things? Good grief, which one of us hasn't said these things? Have you ever harbored like anger and rage and just wanted to see someone hurt really, really bad? Don't you see? Oh, don't you see? Some cases, the only difference between you and the person that actually commits murder is they had the guts to do it. But God's not fooled. God's not fooled by the outward conformity. He looks at the heart, and he sees the same root, the same desire to control, the same desire to render a judgment. And in his eyes, we're just as guilty as a murderer is. James writes, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our desires are disordered. Our hearts are out of whack. And this leads to the desire to judge, to rule, control, to tell other people what we decide they are, to take God's place. And this is what leads, whether small ways or big ways, to murder and anger. And not only this, it may be like, well, I'm not an angry person. Look, it gets even worse. There's what we call the negative positive rule that we mentioned earlier. Remember that? In other words, the sixth commandment, I want you to think about this, it doesn't just forbid, murder and anger and all this, but it commands their opposite. Oh, what does that mean? Well, it commands, in other words, basically acting with total and complete love and compassion to our fellow human beings. Wow. Treating our fellow image bearers. You're made in the image of God. Everyone's made in the image of God. Treating our fellow image bearers with the very same love and compassion and understanding and empathy that you wish to be treated with yourself. This is also included in the sixth commandment. It's acting with justice and righteousness towards the widow and the orphan and the marginalized, allowing your pro-life convictions not just to say that maybe you're anti-abortion, but also that you want to see policies and structures put into place that will lead to the flourishing of human life in the common good. And there's more we could say. Some, you know, when I mentioned anger a few minutes ago, some of you might have been thinking, well, are you saying like it's never okay to be angry? Like, isn't there a place for like righteous anger? And yes, there is, actually. The Bible talks about that. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, about, he says, be angry and do not sin. So it is possible to not sin and be angry. You know, for some of us, we break the commandment not by getting angry, but by not getting angry enough, or by being angry at the wrong things. Think about this. You get angry, right? Like someone cuts you off on, you know, I-76, and you're filled with rage, you know, but the fact that, you know, thousands of people are being slaughtered every day in Syria, you know, barely earns a Facebook emoji. We get angry at the wrong things. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Again, Allender and Longman write this: righteous anger warns, invites, and wounds for the greater work of redemption. Now look, this is hard in practice, it really is. Here's a rule of thumb, quick rule of thumb. If you're wondering, okay, I'm angry, is it righteous anger? If you're angry about something that was done to you, like chances are very low that it's actually righteous anger. Like the more you're angry about stuff that was done to other people, the more likely it might be that there's some righteous anger there. And I suppose this is a place too to mention forgiveness and reconciliation. Some of you have been hurt in horrible, horrible ways. You've been abused. You've had horrible things done to you by people that were supposed to be caring for you, people that were closest to you. And you don't know what to do with it. You're filled with rage. You've got this rage inside. And you feel like, boy, if I let this thing out, the world would be annihilated 7 times over. What do we do with that? You know, for the little stuff, it's, you know, we can, oh, the Bible says, you know, overlook an offense, okay. You can remember, oh, I kind of do that too sometimes, but what about the bigger stuff? Well, we forgive. The Bible says forgive as Christ has forgiven you. But what does that look like? Let me give you a way to think about forgiveness today. It's this: we let them off the hook. We no longer demand payment. If you are in Christ, Christ has forgiven you. He's taken your sin. He's taken the justice, the penalty your sins deserve. He's taken it on himself, and he pays. And he hurts. In the same way, when we forgive others for Christ's sake, we say, for the sake of Christ, I forgive you. I will no longer demand the personal payment this requires. And what do? You take it on yourself. You say, I will pay. And when you offer that to God, he starts to change that, and he starts to break up the ice and break up that bitterness and hardness. He does it. Doesn't mean there are no consequences. I'm not talking about that. But you no longer demand personal payment. For some of you, this may be the main point of application of this sermon, making that decision. Forgiveness, I would say, is a decision and a process. That decision to say, for the sake of Jesus Christ, I will let them off the hook, and I will pay. So we've talked about what the commandment means. We've talked about the reason for the commandment. We've talked about how not to be murderers. And this next point is going to be real short. How are all murderers? If you've been tracking with me like 10%, like this point like makes itself, if what I've said is true, we are all guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. We're all murderers. It doesn't matter what you did, any of these things, we're all murderers. Whether it's been sort of active or whether it's been sort of passive, not treating people the way they deserve, we're all murderers. What do we do with this? Lady Macbeth, you know, Shakespeare's play Macbeth, She commits murder, she plots to have someone killed, and she's guilty, and she's racked with guilt. She starts to go crazy, she's walking around, right? And she has her hands in front of her, and she sees blood on her hands. She's out damn spot. She can't get the blood off her hands. She thinks nothing can wash it away. Friends, we're all murderers. We all have blood on our hands. But there's good news for murderers. Hallelujah, there's good news for murderers. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. You may have heard these words before. Think of these words in light of what we just said. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because of our sin, we all deserve death. We're all guilty of the death penalty. But the good news for murderers is that God has caused the death that we owe to be laid on his one and only Son and has allowed him to taste death in our place. In other words, he was murdered so that we might go free. The Apostle Peter in the New Testament, quoting Isaiah 53, writes this: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus Christ died for murderers, for me and for you. However you've broken the sixth commandment, there is forgiveness through his blood. And frankly, just being honest here, there's nothing I know on a daily basis in the here and now that helps me more to be less angry, to treat people the way they deserve, than to keep the cross ever before me, to remember in the moment, wow, Jesus, you did all this for me. You paid my debt. I can let them off. There's nothing else I know that works this way, that gives you the power to forgive and become people who act not in anger and rage and malice and all that, but in love and compassion. We're going to continue worshiping now in light of what we heard. I want to just give you several ways you can respond to what you've just heard. Well, first is we're going to stand, we're going to sing in a few minutes here, and we're going to sing songs of worship and praise. We're going to sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. We're going to sing songs of the cross, songs of freedom, songs of release and redemption. That's one way you can respond. Another way you can respond is through communion, the Lord's Supper. We have stations here to my right, to my left, and in the back. And at any time during the next three songs, you can do as Jesus commanded us. You can come up, you can take a piece of the bread, you can dip it in the wine or the juice, and receive these as his body and blood. This is a family meal for Christians. I just want to say this. This is communion is something, if you're a Christian, if you are a part of City Light or any gospel-preaching church, any Christian church, we invite you to participate in communion. If you're not a Christian, I also want to say this. If the Lord has spoken to you and you feel like, wow, I want to receive Jesus' sacrifice on behalf of my sins, if you want to be a Christian this morning, we invite you to do that. And I would invite you, too, to come, perhaps as your first act of faith, to receive communion. But please also talk to us. We'd love to pray with you about that. So there's communion. And finally, one other way to respond is through prayer. We'll have people in the back. We would love to pray with you. I'll be up here after the service. If anything has touched a heart and you would like prayer for this, please come. We would love to pray for you. So I'll invite the worship team now to come up, and I'll close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, for allowing him to be murdered in our place, to be put to death, to bear the penalty for the sixth commandment and all the other commandments, to pay the debt that we owed. Lord, we thank you for redemption and for forgiveness in his blood, and we thank you for the new life that we have. Lord, I ask for each one here that, empowered by your Holy Spirit, that we would live lives worthy of this calling and that we would be set free and live lives of freedom in this area and in all others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.